Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. Hey, it's a nice Friday. It's Valentine's Day. And for those of you who happen to be males, it's Panic Day. What do you do? Don't think practically. That's my advice. Not that I would know that from experience, so we'll just move along. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have nobody waiting right now. Five open lines. All right, if you're a newbie, this is a Christian show. And what I do is answer questions. People call in. We talk about the Bible, talk about politics, talk about evolution, UFOs, aliens, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Christian theology, and all kinds of stuff. Isms and istics. I have a very large website, carm.org, carm.org. And it's had over 100 million visitors to it. It's a big site. You can check it out, and hopefully you will. All right, that's what we do. And so we're on a bunch of stations here. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's just jump right on the phones. And our first caller is Brandon. Hey, Brandon, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you doing?
Doing all right, man.
Thank
what do you got, buddy?
I appreciate it.
Sure.
So I had a question.
Mm-hmm.
Just searching for a lot of trying to find truth wherever I could find it.
Okay.
But I just had a question because, like, the thing on salvation and things like that, like the original Adam and Eve in the garden, mm-hmm. you know, Adam and Eve, they sinned in mm-hmm. the garden.
Yep.
But somebody I knew brought up a really good point, which I really can't argue against.
Mm-hmm.
They were saying that would you ever, is there any context in which you would ever put poison around your kids and then give them free will to eat it or not? And that's essentially kind of saying that's kind of what God did. You know that the kids would eat the poison and die, be responsible for that? Or if you had an alcoholic son trying to recover, you would never say, well, I'm going to put all this vodka in here just to see if you're okay. You would never attempt it. You'd say, stay away from it. I'm not going to do anything to make this harder on you already. So why would God, you know, already, like, try to tempt? It doesn't make sense. If he doesn't want us to do it, well, why tempt us?
First of all, and there are several things to talk about here. One of them, if I was talking to somebody and they raised that up, that objection to me, I'd say, is what God did wrong? And in that he allowed people the freedom. And if you said, well, yeah, it was wrong, and I said, and what universal standard of morality do you have by which you can make such an assessment?
I'm not an atheist.
No,
I understand.
Yeah. I understand. I'm just saying, if someone like it, okay? Because the thing is, when people bring up these things, what they're doing is they're saying that they have a moral standard that God has to be held to. Where do they get the right to say what is right and what is wrong in the first place? Because all they're doing is saying, I don't like something, and then they're saying that I don't like it, and this is why God can't be true. But it doesn't make it the case. Second, if they realize that their subjective preferences don't carry any weight in universal morality, and if they say that there's a universal morality that they're appealing to, then I would ask them if they can justify that. Because how do you have a universal morality without a universal being? And if you're appealing to a universal morality, it's based on a universal being. Who is this universal being? And if you're complaining against a universal being for morality that you're perceiving is wrong, then you're wrong to begin with, because you're not universal and you don't know all things. So that's point two. Three, it's a lack of understanding on the person's part. We are created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26-28. And God is not the cause of our sin. And so we have what's called the ultimate cause, the proximate cause, and the efficient cause. The ultimate cause of Adam and Eve being in the garden is God's creation. The ultimate cause of the devil existing is God's creation. But he didn't create...
But that's the point. That's where I'm getting to it. I also get confused about, because it's like he also said was like, well,
but I'm trying to.
It's not a god.
Let me run through this, okay? Because this is, I'm trying to lay it out for you. And so he is the ultimate cause of their existing, but he's not the efficient cause. The efficient cause means that they are the ones doing the rebellion. He is not the one causing them to rebel. First of all, the analogy of an alcoholic, you take something and you put it into a place knowing that a person has a susceptibility to it. That is what we would consider to be morally wrong, because you're intending to morally subjugate them or morally compromise them. But that's not the case with God. He does not morally subjugate anybody. He does not morally compromise anybody. So the analogy does not work. It's a false comparison. You see, what happens is that God has created Adam and Eve. He created the angel Lucifer, who in his own self freely chose to rebel and did so. The question really should be, why would God create Satan knowing he would fall? Well, he did because he chose to. He did because he chose to allow him the freedom to fall. Why did God choose to allow him the freedom to fall? Well, that's something that only God can answer. But we know that God did not cause Satan to fall, and we know that God did not cause Satan to come into the garden and force Satan to come into the garden to tempt Adam and Eve. But he freely chose to do that, and he let them do it. It was the will of God to let it occur. If someone says that God should not have let that occur, then what moral standard do they have by which they can say that is correct? At this point,
I understand.
There's a problem. Go ahead.
Will I be able to respond? I understand that, but it was kind of like, I understand the argument you were making, but I understand the saying, like the sin thing, like sin isn't a god. Sin is not self-sustaining. Everything's created through God. God knows everything that's going to happen before. God authors everything. There's nothing that doesn't happen without God's okay. We wouldn't know what good or bad is without God. So how could we know with sin or just, we wouldn't know anything without God. So it doesn't make sense how all this stuff can be apart from God. That's the part that's confusing me. God authors.
Try this. Just go to Romans 9:22 and 23. And let God answer, and let people deal with his answer. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory? People often don't like God's reasoning and God's actions. They don't have to. But God is the sovereign king, and he does as he wills. And his ways are not our ways. His ways are superior. He knows what he's doing. He has his reasons. He has not disclosed all of it to us. So why did God create the universe knowing that fall would occur? Because God wanted to. We can't say, why did God want to? Because only God knows why he would want to, and only God could reveal his own will to us. He's not done that, so we don't have an answer in that. Anybody who would say, well, then you won't serve God, well, then don't serve the God that is true and living. Serve the one that you want of your own heart and mind. But the fact is, God is the one who arranges things. God is the one who permits things. And it's for the ability to show his power in those who are for destruction, and his glory upon those for salvation. Romans 9, 22 and 23. That's the answer.
Okay. I appreciate you for taking the call, but I just got to be honest that it's just very frustrating as a Christian that it seems to be I'm losing my mind trying to get straight answers out of people, out of everyone I know, and I'm calling and I'm researching and I'm asking. I can't seem to get anyone to honestly answer a question.
Well, hold on.
And that becomes very disheartening.
Hold on.
Hold on.
You just said you can't get anyone to honestly answer. Are you saying that I'm not being honest in my answer?
No, no, no. I'm not talking about you. I'm saying in my I didn't think you weren't honest in your head, but I'm saying people are coming off as very disingenuous. Like when I ask
I'm being very genuine.
No, no, I didn't say this isn't fair because I didn't interrupt you while you were talking. It's not your radio show.
It's my radio show, and you keep saying these things that are problematic.
No, I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about.
Brandon, you have a. Try it one more time. Ask your question directly.
Ask my question directly.
Yeah, ask it directly. I'll give you a direct answer, and we're done.
Okay. Would you not put an opportunity? Around your kid with
boys. No, I would not.
Yes or no? Why?
No, I would not. Because I wouldn't.
Why not?
Because I wouldn't.
Why?
Because I wouldn't.
It'd be wrong, right?
Okay, we're done.
It'd be wrong.
All right. See, here's the problem, folks. We have people who don't know how to have a discussion. And I give them the same answer over and over, and they're not satisfied with an answer. They're looking for something else. And the problem is he's not getting to the place of actually asking the real question that he really wants to get to. I've given him different answers. He was implying I was disingenuous and not honest. And he said anyone. His frustration is that he's not able to articulate the issues properly. And I gave him more than plenty of time to be able to answer, to ask me directly. And he said, why would I not do that? And I chose because I would not do that. I don't want to answer any further because I know what will happen with him. I want him to get to the main point. He's getting argumentative, so we're just done. We have two open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Matt from North Carolina. Matt, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I had a just quick question for you. I was wondering, are churches that have women deacons unbiblical in that?
Well, it depends on what they define a deacon as.
Right. Because I just know someone who is. I was just wondering if that was a right or wrong thing about that church, particularly.
The word deacon.
I didn't know specifically what their job is.
The word deacon comes from the Greek diakonos, and it means servant.
Right.
So the word can occur in numerous contexts, in different ways, different forms. In the church office, it's not to be for women. Because it says in 1 Timothy 3:12, deacons must be husbands of one wife, men of one woman,
right. And
good managers of their children and their own households. So no, a woman's not to be a deacon. Not in the authoritative sense in the church office. No.
Got it. Okay. That's all
says.
I wanted to know.
Yeah.
Yep. No, I'm not disagreeing with you, definitely. No, it makes sense. Okay, I just was curious, but thank you for answering my question. I hope you have a good, happy Valentine's Day and a good weekend.
Okay, you too. Thanks, man. All right, let's get to Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I had two kind of random, unrelated questions.
Okay.
The first is, who would you, I was asked this question, and earlier this week, who would you recommend in terms of teachers? Like, if you were going to say, hey, this is a good resource, I know there's a lot out there, and I didn't know if you went to any specifically, or...
We got a break coming up, so when we get back, let's talk about that a little bit, okay? All right.
Awesome.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Sean, all right. You still there?
I am.
All right, so you want to know if I have any recommendations for some good teachers, right?
Yeah, and just who you go to, if you go to any.
I don't. I don't go to any teachers. What I do is I have a Bible program with commentaries and Greek and Hebrew, and so I just study constantly. And then when I want to study a particular topic, let's just say the nature of free will as it relates to the sovereignty of God, I often find a book that where an expert has talked on it, and then I'll read that book, and then I might go on to another topic. So I'll study all kinds of topics that way. So I might study intelligent design, for example, and I'll go to William Dembski. I might study Christian theology, and I might go to,
Charles Spurgeon.
Well, actually, Wayne Grudem and Charles Hodge.
Yeah, I love Wayne Grudem.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so on baptism issues, I might go to somebody named James Chaney. If I'm going to be studying stuff on evolution, I will read evolution books, and then I'll read counter-evolution books. And so I'll have a variety of topics I'll read in there. I have books on Catholicism, pro and con. So it's not one thing. I don't have any particular one I just go to for stuff. But I just don't.
Okay.
I'm
kind of similar. I just didn't know if you had any good. Wayne Grudem was one of the ones that I actually have. It's just not a theology book. It's been very helpful over the years. And James White, are you familiar with him?
Oh, yeah, I know James. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, James is good. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But see, I have an assortment of people I'll go to. I have people you don't even know of, like Eli Ayala. And he's a friend of mine, and we just talk theology and philosophy sometimes for hours. And we'll get into things like various levels of causation as they relate to omniscience, omnipotence, and the divine decrees. And we'll just go back and forth. And he studies things I don't study, and he'll teach me the things that he learns, and I'll teach him the things I learn. And I have others. You know, he might go into an issue of Molinism. So it's just different topics.
Great.
And different, you know, I have a bunch of people that I can go to that I can ask questions of.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's very helpful.
Do you have another?
My second question is, I think we've spoken of this one before a while back, but just in relating to like UFOs and aliens, and you know, even I think it was, what was it, the Navy came out and the Pentagon released, you know, footage of a pilot that literally had to dodge this, like, UFO, and they all admitted to it.
Mm-hmm.
And
I'm
so
familiar
when
with
we see
stuff,
these, so, you know, whether it's a, you know, an alien, quote unquote, I say that in quotes, or a UFO that's, you know, zipping around in the sky, but actually, like, real, you know, metal and stuff. Mm-hmm. Or whatever the heck it's made out of. Would you say that that's all, I mean, just demonic, like, and, you know, fallen angels, demons, just kind of seeking to confuse and seeking to just deceive, you know, people? Or,
well, here's the thing.
How do you categorize that?
Yeah, I don't categorize it as being alien life, as in it developed out there in space. I know that the universe is incredibly huge, and I've discovered some things through my studies of various authors. The funny thing is, mathematics relates to actuality. 2 + 2 = 4, we understand that. Trigonometry works. Algebra works. Calculus works. We could develop on the computer, we could develop a roller coaster, and we could do it by using nothing but mathematics. Well, we do that, we have it all printed up, we have people build it, and it works. It works in reality. Why does it work in reality? Because math relates to reality. If it's not true mathematically, it's not true in reality. This is a general principle. So 2 + 2 = 4, not 2 + 2 = 5. And the sign, you know, in trigonometry, the opposite over the hypotenuse is always true in its relationship when you have right angles. Okay, well, so we can trust math. And because we can trust math, our computers work, planes work, cars work, etc. All right. Why is this important?
Yeah.
Because probability is critical when we study various things. Probability is why Vegas works, because the house always wins. And what that means is the odds are stacked in favor of the house. Though there may be an individual who wins, statistically, the great majority lose, and so therefore they're always making money because they trust the math. Probability relates to actuality as well as simple straight math, 2 plus 2 equals 4. In DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, we have four nucleotide bond pairs. We have two, actually. It's adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. These are the nucleotides that form or bond it with each other to form the DNA molecule. Okay. We have AT and TA, GC and CG. So that means there's four possibilities. So there, the sugar phosphate backbone of the DNA molecule and the nucleotide bond pairs have no necessary chemical requirement for any particular order of these nucleotide bond pairs to go in to any particular order. They're more or less, I'll use the word random for now, more or less random. This means that the first one in place has a 1 in 4 chance because there's four options, AT or TA and GC and CG. And that's all there is for building the entire DNA molecule. And so we have 1 in 4. The next one is also 1 in 4. When you have two of those, it's 1 in 4 times 1 in 4. Well, that's 1 in 1 16th will be the odds of those two arranging in that pattern. Then the next one is 1 in 4th, 0.25 times that. One quarter times that. Well, it's 1/16 times 1/4. Well, that's 1/64. And then as you keep going down, the increase in the number, the odds of that particular arrangement occurring become astronomically impossible. And what we're talking about here is permutability. And I'm not trying to get too sophisticated, but when you have a DNA molecule like of a virus of 220,000 of these nucleotide bond pairs, it's equivalent to saying 1/4 to the 220,000th power. This is the odds of that particular arrangement. But then in DNA, you have to have a reader from RNA and it's splitting down the helix center. Then it has to have folding information, right. And you have to have genes that are formed out of the proteins and things like this. And it just gets so complicated that life cannot form by chance any place in the entire universe. It is impossible. Now, we got a break coming up, so hold with me if you want, and I'll talk a little bit more about this, and then we'll bring it down home, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back, Ward Welling, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Sean, are you still there?
I am.
Okay, I want to continue along this vein a little bit. Is that okay with you?
Yeah. No, I see what you're getting at.
I want to explain something because I know people are listening. I want them to understand something. So, if you don't mind, I really want to do this. So, with these, the odds of DNA forming is incredible. What I did during the break is I went to the calculator and 0.25, which is 1/4, 0.25. Just to the 1,000th time, not 220,000, but just to the 1,000th, it's 8.7 times 10 to the negative 603 power. That's one with 603 zeros. And it's ridiculous. There's what's called a universal probability bound in the universe. If the universe, which I don't grant, is 18 billion years old, and every single particle in the universe, which is 10 to the 80th power, was changing its state at the maximum rate possible in physics, 10 to the 40th times per second. Every single particle in the entire universe for 18 billion years is changing its state at the maximum rate possible. It's only 10 to the 138th power. 10 to the 138th. And yet the odds of a particular 1,000 set of elements, let's just say, in the DNA molecule, just 1,000 of them, is 8.7 times 10 to the 603rd power. And that's not even, each time you add one, to the to the 1,001, that's 10 times that value. 1,002 power is 10 times that total. It's impossible for life to form any place in the universe by chance. It just can't happen. So what are those things?
So
they're real. And if you were to do some UFO study, I've done a lot of UFO studies. The biggest and best one is the one that happened in the 80s in a United States Air Base, in military base it is, in England. You look up that. It's incredible. These things are real.
There's
real
machines. What was the name of
that? I forgot. But you look up 1980s UFO occurrence, USA base, England. You'll find it.
Okay.
I've seen specials on it.
So would you say it's demonic?
I think it's ultimately demonic. What got me started on UFO studies is an article that I read by a secular guy who was not a Christian, and he was doing hypnotherapy on UFO abductees, and he stumbled on something that one of them said. One of the abductees said that the aliens taught theology. And he was dumbfounded. He said, well, what theology? And the theology was Jesus Christ is not God. We're all God. And reincarnation is true. So he went to the Bible and researched and then re-hypnotized people. And his comment was, I don't understand why they behaved the same way as the demoniacs did in the New Testament when I mentioned what was written in the scriptures. And he said, and he wasn't even a Christian, and this is what he saw happen. And if you go to khouse.org, K, the letter K, house.org, is Chuck Missler's ministry. He passed away past 2 years ago. And he has a lot of information on UFOs. And turns out that no Christian has ever been abducted, except one case of one woman. And when she had to give permission that she was a Christian. And also what you don't hear is that when people cry out to Christ during their abductions, they suddenly end. And why are the these things interested in sexual reproduction and things like this? And why are they teaching theology? This is information you will not find propagated in the news, in these accounts, in these stories. No. Yeah. The news is very selective and very secularized. So they want life to occur out there in the universe because they want a way to deny God's existence. This is why you'll see things like, Europa, the moon of Saturn, the moon of Jupiter, there's conditions for life. I hope you can find life. I laugh at that. I know it's not going to happen. They want anything they can to deny God, ultimately. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You know, my thought is that, where Scripture talks about, see if you think this is related, the love of most growing cold and kind of this falling away, a great rebellion occurring. Mm-hmm. I've often wondered if that's going to be in correlation with some type of quote unquote UFO alien revealing, because it seems like Stephen, Richard Dawkins, and a lot of these atheists kind of believe that, like, they'll believe in aliens, like this, like planting like stuff, I think, or planting this primordial ooze or whatever. And I've wondered if there's going to be a revealing of the demonic, ultimately, but of aliens and kind of giving us the answer to our origin and stuff, and that's going to cause Christians to quote unquote fall away, knowing that they would have remained if they were truly of the faith. I don't know. Have you ever thought that before, or am I just really getting too far out?
No, that's one of the theories that's being offered. We don't know if it's correct, but it's a theory, because we know that. We know that there are these actualities. Well, what are these things? Well, one of the theories is that they are the Nephilim continuing, and that they have developed certain technologies. Now, is that true? Well, we don't know. The technologies exist, and these things have been seen, and so we can't deny them. But combine that with the idea that, no, life can't form anywhere in the universe. Mathematics just prevents it. And it's just not me saying this. There are other mathematicians. And I'm not a mathematician, but there are mathematicians who are saying this as well. And it just doesn't work. And so it blows such a huge hole in evolutionary theory that it's just dismissed outright. It is devastating, along with the evidence. But anyway, that's another thing. So what are these things? Well, since they teach theology, they're probably demonic.
Well, yeah. Yes, I completely agree. And I think, you know, I'm sure you read the Book of Enoch where, you know, some of these Nephilim kind of gave secret knowledge, you know, of how to mix, you know, different plants and how to get, you know, greater yields. And it's kind of like it seemed like, and I'm not saying that's, of course, you know, biblical, or it's obviously somewhat valid if Jude references it, but, you know, they talk about that, right? The Nephilim giving kind of secret hidden knowledge.
I don't know about that. I mean, if it's true, I just haven't read it.
Had you read that before?
No. No, but there's all kinds of theories. I've talked to a professional ufologist who's a Christian. We talked about some things. I won't say what we discussed, but I have done my own studies over the years, and you know, I got some theories, but I don't know what's true. And it does talk about a great deception coming, and maybe it'll be deception of, hey, we're the aliens from another planet, whatever it is, and we're the ones who started Christianity and Islam. And there'll be a great apostasy because of it. I don't know. Maybe not. I mean, it'll make good fodder for a novel, but I don't know.
You know, not that you want to, you know, we want to be talking on the fringe stuff just to get people spiking their interest and, you know, kind of talk about crazy stuff, but at the end of the day, it's like a, you know, pre-tribulation rapture. We need to make sure that we're arming people so that when these things do happen and when we're not just, you know, secretly raptured off the earth, that when we start to suffer, that we're not, you know, we're prepared. We're prepared to say, you know, if aliens reveal themselves, quote unquote, then we know where to put this in our worldview, and our worldview is not shaken, you know?
That's right. So I'd recommend go to khouse.org, look up Chuck Missler's information on that.
Okay.
He's got some very good research on it. Okay?
I will. Okay. I appreciate it. Sorry for taking up so much time.
No problem, Matt.
All right.
God bless. All right, let's get over to Dimitri from Miami. Hey, Dimitri, how are you doing, man?
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. What do you got?
Okay, hi. First, I want to say I'm a huge fan. It's really an honor to meet you finally. I've been actually... I was introduced to you via Bible Thumping Wingnut back years ago.
Good.
And I've just been following you since. So with that said, I have a friend that I'm not sure what type of religion she's in, but she believes in Yahweh and Yeshua, but she denies the name of Jesus.
Okay.
She denies the translation. She, you know, she rebukes it all. She makes a mockery of Christianity and things of that nature, saying that, you know, we got this name out of nowhere, that we're kind of believing the white man and so on and so forth. Would that send her to hell?
So she's a racist, believing the white man. So the race is the issue. And that's...
Well, that was the last thing she said recently, but prior to that, it was just all about this name Jesus was something made up and so on and so forth, just man-made, that he was never called that, and we should call him by his name.
Well, okay. The Greek word for Jesus is Jesus. That's how it's pronounced. Now, my name in English is Matthew. In Spanish, it's Mateo. But in Greek, it's Messiah. So what's the right name? Messiah?
Oh, absolutely. And I explained it to her, but she denies all of it. It's almost like she's closed her ears to it.
Well, she can do that. She sounds like she might be in the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, which is unfortunately growing in the black community because of its racist ideology and premises and other things. Unfortunately, it's happening. I mean, blacks are racist too, just like white people are. So, look, we got a break. So hold on, man. We'll continue this after the break, okay? Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Dimitri, are you still there? Whoops. That hit the right button. Okay, there you go. Are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right. So when people say to me that the name of Jesus is made up and it's really Yeshua, then I'll ask them, do you believe in anything in the New Testament? And they say, well, yes. Okay, so the word Jesus in the Greek occurs 914 times in the New Testament. Is every single occurrence there in the Greek Jesus incorrect? And what are they going to say? If they say they affirm the New Testament, how can they deny that the New Testament is accurate concerning Christ? And I'll ask them, well, so why did God then, God himself, ordain in his greatness that the Greek New Testament is what was distributed around the New Testament, or around the Mediterranean, and not the Hebrew New Testament, since we don't have a Hebrew New Testament from that time? Can you explain that? Now, these are the questions they can't answer from their perspective. So they're actually fighting against God. But go ahead.
Oh no, I was just going to ask. I mean, so unless she believes in that, I mean, is she damned?
Well, just because someone believes that Jesus' name has to be pronounced a certain way doesn't damn them. But what the issues that relate to the doctrines that disqualify someone for Christianity would be the doctrine of the Trinity. If they were to not deny the Trinity, deny that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, deny justification by faith alone in Christ alone, deny his physical resurrection. These are the things, and there's a few more, that if they were to deny these, they can't be true Christians. So instead of the name of Christ, which I can deal with them, I ask them other questions as well. What must we do to be saved? And I'm going to go ahead and quote the New Testament when they end up in error. If they then start to quote the New Testament to me in contradiction, then that means they are believing in, to some extent, the New Testament, which itself contains the word of Christ as Jesus. And it says in Matthew 1:21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now this is the command of the angel. So what she's going to have to say, as other people will say, is the Bible's been corrupted. Then you have to say, can you show me how it's been corrupted and where, and what evidence you have for its corruption?
Got it. Okay, perfect. Thank you so much for that. I have one other question, if I may.
Well, how about this? We have, the lines are all booked up, so why don't we call back Monday, because we got callers waiting. Okay, buddy?
When does the chat start? It's 6 o'clock every day?
It starts 6 to 7, Monday through Friday, on Eastern time. Okay?
Okay, perfect. Thank you. Thank you very much for that. God bless
you. You too, man. God bless. All right. Who's waiting the longest next? That would be Levite from Ohio. Hey, Levite. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hello?
What do you got?
Okay.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you a question last night, but you ran out of time.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to ask you, in your opinion, what do you think is potentially the most dangerous Black Hebrew Israelite group, and why?
I don't know. I don't know BHI well enough to know its divisions, but I do have a connection with a guy who does know this, has been studying it for years. And he could tell us... Vocab Malone, yep. He's the guy who knows this stuff. And when I was down in Phoenix...
Yeah, he's pretty knowledgeable.
Oh, yeah. Well, we were driving along, and he was giving me lessons on, here's this group and that group, and he had these names. And it was awesome to hear him just go to town on this, but I can't remember all the names. And I don't deal with them enough to be able to memorize all of it, because that's how I memorize, is by simply debating people about these various issues, and it becomes ingrained. And so I haven't encountered them very often. Okay.
Well, I'm trying to remember, because I don't want to misquote vocab. He was talking to James White one night, I think June 28th of 2016, the night before he had this so-called debate with Rucker Shire, which was just absurd.
Yeah,
I listened to that the next. I think he said 12 tribes, GMS 12 tribes, and which, you know, I'm going to have to take vocab's word on that, since I've done videos on them, and I don't...
Yeah,
the only reason why I asked is because there's another group, and they're... I guess it's like you have to put them into different classifications.
Right.
And this group is actually like a compound. They live like a community, and I could see where they'd be dangerous, but they do mind their own business. And this guy trains them militarily and everything. And,
yeah, that's
you know, I could
scary.
See where they could be a real problem. I don't know if you've ever heard of them.
Well,
Straight Way Truth.
You know, I've heard so many things. I can't remember what I have and haven't heard of, and so I just can't remember. But BHI is coming up more and more. Maybe I'll contact Vocab again and say we need to get together and work on some articles together for CARM. So
sure.
He's expressed interest in that before, so I think I'll maybe reach out to him again. All right? Sound good?
All right. Thanks for your time.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right. Let's get to Bill from California. Bill, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
Yes. I listened to your show the last about 3 years. I am now a Calvinist. I just can't ignore scriptures, what it says.
He came over
but
the dark side. Okay.
So my question is, why would God elect some he chose for salvation and others he didn't? And my second question would be, why did angels have a choice to follow Jesus? Not for salvation, but to follow God. And and some fell, like Satan, one third of the angels.
Okay, I'm listening to each point of your questions. And so let's do the first question first, and I forgot it already. What was the first question?
Why would God elect some and not others?
Ask him. He doesn't tell us in the Bible why he elects some and others, except to say that it's out of the intention of his will. It arises out of his heart. It's something that he's privileged to, and he's not privileged us with a revelation of why he does that. But ultimately, I can say it's for his glory, because Isaiah 43:7 says he creates us for his glory. So there's that, and you could go to the closest I can get to is Romans 9:22-23, which says that what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath? Well, then he's saying that it's to demonstrate his power. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So power and judgment upon those for prepared for destruction, and glory and mercy and stuff to demonstrate on those for prepared beforehand for glory. That's the closest I can tell you why. Okay.
Okay. And the second part is, why would God give the angels the ability to choose to follow him and not man the ability to choose? I'm not talking about angels don't have salvation.
Well,
I'm saying the ability to choose.
Angels don't have biological descendancies. They don't have the concept that applies to them of federal headship. Federal headship is the teaching that the male represents a descendant. Adam represented us, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:18. But that doesn't apply to angels because there's no biological descendancy. Both have free will and the ability that they're able to choose according to their natures. The angels chose and fell, but 1 Timothy 5:21 talks about elect angels. So it looks like the elect angels were the ones chosen by God not to fall. So there's some interaction by God upon them where they would not fall. As far as human free will goes, his human free will was consistent in the person of Adam. He was good. He was not fallen, but he was able to choose to rebel, and he did. And so we fell in him. We were in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 talks about that, and we fell. I don't know if that answers the whole question, though. Is that okay?
Yes, I appreciate that. Thank you.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Okay. All right, let's jump on the phones to Michael from Utah. Michael, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I just had a question for you about dreams, and you think God speaks to men through their dreams today?
Yes.
Like he did in the Old and New Testament?
Yes, he does. And the reason we know that is because of what it says in Acts 2:17, and it shall be the last days, the Spirit will be poured forth on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So it looks, since it's a thing of visions and dreams, it certainly seems to be the case in the last days. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Great. I had the reason that I triggered that was your caller about the UFO thing. Mm-hmm. I remember listening to a program by Walter Martin about UFOs, and I went to sleep that night. The last thing I remember thinking before I went to sleep was, well, if I ever met a UFO, I'd just share Jesus with them, you know, because Jesus is the Lord of the universe, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that night I had a Jesus dream. Well, I thought I was going to Make a long story short, this bright light kept getting closer. I thought it was a UFO, and I thought, I'm going to call my folks out because they're in the house. And the UFO went away when I tried to do that. So I thought, they want to meet with me. So anyway, the UFO turned out to be Jesus.
Wow. Well, I tell you what.
Closer and closer to the bright light. But anyway, the Lord's given me a lot of good dreams over the years.
Okay. Well, people will have visions and dreams, many of them will be from God. That's what the Bible says in Acts 2:17 and 18. Okay?
Okay, thanks, Matt.
All right, Michael. God bless, buddy.
All right. All right. Have a good one. Bye.
You too. Have a good weekend. All right, let's get to our last caller, Hector from North Carolina. Hector, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I'm going to go quick to the question because lack of time here.
Mm-hmm.
What are the big doctrinal glitches you see on the Seventh-day Adventists?
Seventh-day Adventists are problematic in the primary issue that there's an investigative judgment taught by Ellen G. White, excuse me. And in the investigative judgment, what it appears to be is that people's salvation are based on the judgment of God as it relates to how they performed. Though some Seventh-day Adventists have told me that's not true, I have read that in her writings, so there's a problem there. They also teach that that our sins will be put upon Satan, and Satan will be cast out into outer darkness. That's just simply not true. Jesus bore our sins and canceled them at the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, Colossians 2:14. They teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, but they're not saying he's not God. They're saying that Michael the Archangel was Jesus, the pre-incarnate divine person. They're in error in that. But it doesn't make them heretical in that view because they still are maintaining the deity of Christ. Some SDA groups urge works and the necessity of worshiping on Saturday in order to be a true Christian. Those who would urge that are adding a work to salvation and are therefore cultic. But other SDAs don't do that. They just believe it's a better day to worship on is Saturday than Sunday. And if they just teach that, it's preferable, but you can be saved either way, then that's fine. So those are the major issues. Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate your time.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Okay, have a great weekend. Hey, folks, there's the music. We are out of time. May the Lord bless you. I hope you have an awesome weekend. You know what? Go to church. Read your Bible. Pay attention to the sermon. And see if what the pastor's teaching is according to the Word of God. It's a good exercise. You'll learn a lot that way. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we're back on the air on Monday. Talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless.